podcast about books, beauty, and music. So make yourself a cup of tea, sit down, and let's begin. Hello, friends, and welcome back to our final Advent episode of Speaking with Joy. I have just loved journeying with you through this season. I've learned so much and thought so much and been able to dwell on these topics as I've walked with you. And I am excited but sad to reach this final episode of this series with you, talking about this week, the light that has come to us through Advent. I'll be releasing this on Christmas Eve, I think, or perhaps Christmas Eve Eve. And as I release it, I am hoping and praying in my heart that your house is filled with preparations for delight, for goodness, for feasting and love and happiness. And I'm praying that for you. In my life, it has been kind of a hectic and a little bit difficult week. My dear little niece, Lillian, and I can tell you more about this, but my little 9-month-old niece has been in and out of the ER three times with the flu, which is very serious for little babies, the 104 fever. So our house has been in panic and uproar, but I only tell you that because it has really kind of cemented for me the importance of the anticipation and the longing that we have for in Advent, for healing, for restoration, for God's presence with us. So this podcast will be a little bit less polished than my usual ones because I have barely had time to breathe, but I kind of felt that it was important in my heart to finish off this series. I didn't just want to miss it. And so I hope that you will enjoy journeying with me through this episode, though it won't be as edited as it normally is. For this episode, rather than having three pieces of art, just because I've had less time to prepare, we'll be looking at one main piece of art, and then kind of doing a journey through scripture on one theme, which is the theme of the light. So we'll dive into that. And I wanted to begin by telling you a story, and it's a very personal story to me. It's one that I haven't really ever talked about publicly. And it's a little bit disturbing, so just kind of know that and anticipate that. But it's something that as I was praying about it and thinking about it and even thinking about the crazy week that I've had here and the kind of scariness of it, that really has come back to me and that I wanted to share with you all before we began this podcast on the light, the coming of Christ into the world, this culmination of Advent. And to do this, let me go back to 11 years ago. In December of 2007, my family at that time went to New Life Church in Colorado, and it started as a day just like any other day. We went to church, and as usual, my family all rushed off to lunch because there were various people who were hungry, and both my brothers were a little more agitated than they usually were to kind of get out of church that day, and we went to a restaurant we never have gone to since. And on the way over, one of my parents got a phone call. And they kind of whispered about it, and they started being very secretive. And I was youngish at the time. I was a young teenager. And anyway, and then finally, I kind of overheard that there had been a shooting at my church. And immediately, I popped this vision into my head. I don't know where it came from, of one of my friends who I'd seen there. And I kind of became overwhelmed, and I worried, and I called, and her dad answered and was very rushed and said, "We're going to be okay. I can't talk right now." Which of course made me more worried. And this is something that perhaps many of you know about, but it was a New Life Church shooting, and a very disturbed young man had come into the church. He had a vendetta against Christians, and he opened fire in the parking lot. He killed two young girls my age and at the time, and he also shot through my friend's car and one of my dear friends at that point. She was one of my little best friends in middle school. And totaled their car and shot her mother in the shoulder. And it was a really scary thing. We all went home. We just sat in front of the television. And we're just glued, knowing, you know, wanting to know what happened and being worried. And we just spent all day doing that because it was our church. It was our people. And it was really this, it was really a dark time. And at some point in that day, my parents just thought, you know what, we need to make some peace for our children. So they said, we need to stop watching the news now. And someone had just given us this DVD of something called The Star of Bethlehem. You know, it was like a little documentary about all the different kind of theories behind what the Star of Bethlehem in the story of Christ what it would have been and what they would have recognized. Because it's this very strange thing, you know, the Magi saying that the star hung over Jesus and that they found him this way. So kind of strangely and anachronistically in this moment, we turned and we watched this documentary. And, you know, I am not an astronomer. I don't totally understand everything. But what I took away from it was this knowledge of the vastness and beauty of the universe, that God had planned and written even into the stars the glory of his son's entry into the world, and that that entry was into the midst of terrible violence. It was in the midst of Herod's slaughtering of the children, and that God made himself vulnerable and a little tiny baby that could be so easily killed, so easily hurt. But that vulnerable entry was also announced by the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the light of the stars. And I remember having this very distinct feeling in that moment that was very formative for me. It's been very formative for my faith, that the world was not a safe place, but that God was real, that he was the light, and that somehow there would be this redemption, even though I couldn't even kind of begin to reckon with it. And that really is the message of Advent. It's this message of the light coming into this moment, into this vulnerability, into this scariness, into this violence, and that that's even a part of Jesus' story. That he, as we talked about, he didn't come down fully formed, ready to fight the Roman government. He came down as a tiny baby. So vulnerable and ready, but at the same time that this was announced in the stars with glory and beauty. And that has always settled itself, not as an answer to the terror and the awfulness of that day, but as this kind of mystery of what it is to be a Christian, that we know that this is the fallen place, that there is darkness, but that there is also light, and that light will not be overcome. There is this wonderful opening verse in John that I'm sure you all know and probably have heard during this season. But it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or another translation is overcome it. And this is a funny thing to say, but I've thought a lot about light this year because my room, when I'm in Oxford, it faces all of these kind of brick buildings. It's very kind of quaint. And when I wake up usually before sunrise, and especially in the winter because it gets later, and I watch the sunrise come in, and there's this sense that when the light comes, nothing will stop the light. It pours in. It doesn't ask for permission. It fills up, and all of a sudden I watch this stream of light come down on all the houses. And I think there's that sense in the gospel story when Christ says that the light would shine in the darkness and the darkness would not comprehend it, didn't understand it, that darkness, the violence of the world, can't understand the complete nature of God's eventual reign. Can't understand it and it can't stop it, just like the dawn can never be stopped when I sit there watching it in my bed. So God's light can never be stopped. But at the same time, recognizing that we do live in this darkness, in this in-between. And so that's been a real theme for me, is thinking about this kind of mystery that as a young girl that I encountered. And that has been really formative for me. And I realized that that moment, that experience for me, made me go into the world never expecting that life would be easy, maybe sometimes even in an exaggerated way, that it would be free of grief, that it would be free of suffering, but also this strange, sometimes almost unbelievable confidence that somehow that darkness would not overcome. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to do exploration of the theme of light in Scripture. And I want to do this to help us grasp the gravity and the promise and the profundity and the relatability of what the gospel means to us, of what it means to say that light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not be overcome by it. I'm not going to have three pieces of art today because it has been a really exhausting, stressful week. So instead, I'm going to begin by playing you this song by James McMillan called A Radiant Dawn, which is drawn from Scripture. And then after that, we'll be looking through the theme of light in the Bible, looking at how God is light, but how often we walk in darkness, how through Christ he sends light back into the world, back into the dark world, and then finally how we are called to be agents and children of light, even as we await the final and complete success and victory of that light that has come into the world. So now I'm going to transition over to O Radiant Dawn by Sir James McMillan. Well, I hope that that beautiful pulsating urgency begins us in the right spirit as we start to think about light throughout Scripture. I first heard that song, I think actually in St. Andrews. Sir James McMillan is a composer. He's a Scottish composer who was knighted for his compositions. He's one of the greatest living composers. And he actually comes and teaches every once in a while in one of the modules at IDEA, which is where I've done my PhD. Where I am doing my PhD, I should say. I can't wait for the moment I can say that I've done it. And I went to it must not have been premiering the piece, but there was a concert, a free concert in St. Salvator's Chapel, where this piece was played. And I just remember being struck by the evocativeness of it. When it says, come, over and over again with this increasing urgency. And the beauty of it, but also kind of the urgency and the achingness and the almost demandingness of it. And to me, that is in many ways the spirit of Advent. You know, when we talked about the O antiphones, the O come, Emmanuel, O come, all of these different phrases for Christ. And on the one hand, we're preparing our hearts for Christ, but there's also this urgent desire, this almost request of God that he come. That he come now. And I think that that can be felt more keenly at certain times in life, but there's this desire for the light to come. And that desire isn't just kind of a quaint, gentle one. Sometimes it's a demanding one. Sometimes it's one that we feel keenly and deeply. So I hope that that kind of begins us off with the right attitude, the right urgency in our hearts for God's light to come. And something that the song kind of reveals well is that it's drawing from Scripture. And when it talks about, O Son of Justice, you know, and that's kind of this play on words because it's both the Son of Justice, which is Christ, but also the Son of Justice, the light that brings light to everything and shows what is light and evil and good and bad, that we're longing to draw this towards us. But it identifies the fact that Christ is often identified as the light that comes into the world. But even before that, and this is where we'll begin kind of our tour through Scripture of this metaphor, God is identified as light. This is a frequent and recurring theme in Scripture. And this is the first thing we'll be looking at in Scripture, which is that God is depicted as light. This is very clearly put forth for us in the New Testament when John writes, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So that's this very kind of straightforward image of God as light. But this metaphor of God as light is scattered almost overwhelmingly all through Scripture. It comes over and over again. It's often used to describe God himself. So I'm going to read you several passages of kind of descriptions of the divine presence being experienced. Habakkuk 3:4 says, "His radiance is like sunlight. He has rays flashing of his hand, and there's no hiding of his power." Then you have verses like in Isaiah 51, where he says, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice as a light to the peoples." And then all through the Psalms, God is referred to as light. And the converse of that is that the state of our world, and indeed the states of our own hearts, when they are in sin, is often referred to by the analogy of darkness. So again, in Isaiah, where this is very, very prevalent, it says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us?" So there's this sense, and this comes back to John again, that God is light and that part of the fallenness of our world is characterized by the fact that we walk in darkness, where God is the light of justice, where he shines the light of his law on the lands, and they walk in light. We often, both from our own sin, but also just from the state and the chaos of the world, walk in darkness. Now, this doesn't mean that God looks upon us with hate at all. It means that he looks upon us with pity in many ways. There's this wonderful section, I think I actually read it in the beginning of Athanasius is on the Incarnation, where he says, God did not will that his nation, that his creation would be subject to death. And so he sent Christ into the world, which is where we kind of lead us to the second, which is the second point that we're going to talk about that is prevalent with light through Scripture, which is the idea that God sends his light into the world through Christ. Over and over again, we see these analogies of us being in darkness or in blindness, being unable to perceive the light, being unwilling to be looked at by the light, because the reality is, too, that when the light shines upon us, it shows us for who we truly are, and so when we walk in sin, we often want to hide from that light. But the reality is that God does not want to leave us in that darkness. And so one of the themes that we also see through Scripture is, first of all, this anticipation of the sending of the light into the world, and then also the consummation of that in Christ. So Isaiah says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." And then that comes back again as a reference in the John passage when it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The full passage says, "In the beginning was the Word," which is John's word for Jesus. And the word there is logos, which means the kind of the explanation, the thing that holds everything together. and all the logic of the universe. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the theme behind this is basically that God is light, but that through sin and through evil, there is darkness in the world. That oftentimes we even choose that darkness rather than to be shown for who we truly are. But the good news of the gospel and of the beginning of Christ's story, the news of the incarnation, is that God does not will that we should live in the darkness. He doesn't just wait for us to choose the light. He sends himself as the light into the world. Something that I've been pondering a lot is when the angels come and the great light shines around the shepherds and they're all very afraid, which again I think comes to that picture of when you see God's glory, God's light, as is so often portrayed in the Old Testament, there's also this association of fear because it's something totally other than what we can understand, and it shines on us and it knows us. But when the angels shine, they say, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." And my mind is going blank. This is the problem with when you have a lot of scripture memorized, but it's just kind of there and your brain's tired. "I bring you good news of great joy." And then it goes, "But there's peace on earth, goodwill towards men." God's heart in Christmas is not one of judgment, but it is of goodwill towards us. Let that sink into your heart. God's will towards you in this Christmas season, when he sent his son, is goodwill towards you. His heart has goodwill. So he sent into the darkness Christ. And again, I love this image of, "and the darkness will not comprehend or be overwhelmed by," is kind of this, will not comprehend or defeat, basically, the darkness. And I love that these two things are kind of tied together, the understanding and the ability to defeat. So darkness, if we think about God as the light, as the source of all life of men, as it says in John, darkness is always this imitation, this falling off, this weakness compared to that light. And it can't even begin to understand the fact that light will ultimately prevail. And I was actually thinking about this when I was visiting Gwynnie, because I'm so glad I got to share our podcast together last week. But when I was staying with her, it was such a wonderful, kind of rich time. But Gwynnie lives in this very humble place where there's a lot of poverty. In Kentucky, there was kind of a lot of... long ago, there were the coal mines, but then once the coal mines were shut down, a lot of people lost their jobs, and there's a lot of disease, and so she lives in this very humble place. And I was walking around, and I just took a walk around the block, and I found this little Catholic church, and I walked in, and there was one little candle burning there in the church, and I wondered to myself who had lit it and what the prayer had been for. And I just thought about how it was burning there without anybody knowing that it was, and that it was this beautiful, good thing, that it was a prayer. And it reminded me of Gwynnie's house, because I thought of Gwynnie's little outpost of light in the middle of this very humble, and in some ways there's some sadness in her town. And I thought that, I don't know if the surrounding town could comprehend the light that was contained in this little house. Just in the same way that this candle was burning without anyone there to watch it, symbol of a prayer, Gwynnie's house was this bastion, this small but powerful place where light was sown. And I think that the nature of darkness is that it underestimates light, that underestimates the power of a small thing to bring great light. And I think that this is the picture we get in John of Christ coming into the world as a tiny, vulnerable baby. So easily crushed, so easily defeated, it seems, but this small place, this small source of life will become the light and the life of the world. And that this light doesn't enter waiting for everything to be perfect or good, just as Gwynnie cultivates light and beauty in her town, even as there's lots of difficulties there. It comes in the midst of this darkness, and it makes room for itself. Darkness doesn't know what to do with light. Light makes room for itself. And that kind of brings me to the last thing that I wanted to talk about, which is that that we are called to live as children of light. There's this idea that runs all through Scripture of, and that runs particularly through the Gospels, that people have called inaugurated eschatology. And eschatology is a big word that means the end times. And basically what they say is that a lot of Jews were expecting that when the Messiah came, that would be that. That would be the end. It would be the rule over the nations, and that would be that. And Jesus came and didn't fulfill that complete version of what they thought it would be. He didn't come and set up an actual earthly kingdom. He was crucified. He was, in some ways, in their minds, defeated. But what Paul kind of begins to develop in his letters is this idea that Christ has inaugurated his kingdom, but it's not brought to fullness. So Christ has come into the world. He has begun the work of light. But we won't experience its full redeeming effects until his second coming. And that's something we remember in Advent, is that we celebrate his inauguration of his kingdom, his coming into the world, while still longing for his final rule and reign. And knowing that as it is, we still live in the age of darkness. We still live in a time where there's brokenness, where there's pain, where there's suffering. And in the midst of that darkness, in response to the great coming of Christ, the great coming of the light, we are called to be bearers of light into the world. I'm going to read you this passage from Ephesians 5. I'm going to read it to you. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. And light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So this is just such a powerful passage to me. And it's a passage that spells out what it means for us to live in the light of Christ's light. So at the beginning of this passage also, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you." And to me, that's a perfect picture of this kind of image of what light is in the Scripture. First, that it is that God is light, and that he wills for us to walk in light and in wholeness and in integrity, but that he also sends Christ into the world as light to help us, to purify us, to redeem us, to not let darkness win. And that as we live under Christ's kingship, we become participators in that, imitators of God's light, because we belong to him. And I think that this admonition is so powerful and just practical when it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And I think that this recognition, this kind of not being shy about the fact that we do live in broken, dark, and evil times, helps us be more realistic also about the joy and the jubilation and the profundity of what it meant for Christ to begin his reign in the world. So that's something that I have been thinking about a lot, is what does it look like to know that Christ has come, he's begun his redeeming work, and the light has shone in the darkness, that we know how to have communion with God because of Christ. That's open to us, but also that we're still waiting for the final redemption, but in these middle times, that we can become the mediators of God's light in the world as we imitate him, as we walk in his love, as we walk as children of the light. And just to end this day, I wanted to tell you about some experiences that I have had of people being those agents of God's light in the world, the imitators of God, as they love, as God loved. And as I've told you, it's been a very kind of, it's been a stressful week in the Clarkson home and a scary week. But throughout it, I have just been so touched by moments of beauty and of kindness and of light in others. Through simple things, like there was this really gentle and kind EMT who was really helpful and instructed my mother and told her what was happening and how he'd get there and was really this kind of guidance. And then the people who brought us meals and took care of us. And then even I was in an Uber car because we ran out of cars with everyone dashing around the hospital and stuff. And this little Uber driver told me about how he and his wife had adopted, not adopted technically, but had taken custody of this young boy who was a son of homeless parents who had tons of terrible, difficult issues. But he said to his wife, honey, we can't afford this. And his wife said, we can't afford not to do this. And I was struck in many ways. I was pulled out of the general kind of comfort that I often have in my life. Yes, life is stressful. Yes, writing a PhD is hard. But I was thrown into real vulnerability this week. And as I sat in the ER and looked around, I thought, this is probably the worst night of some of these people's lives. But they're also being greeted by the same people who greeted me, who were kind, who were gentle, who were patient, who explained things, who did everything they could to be gracious and helpful. And I was reminded, first of all, of how out of control we are, how much there is that darkness, even that darkness that I experienced on that day with the shooting in our church, that we are, as an artist I heard that's not even a believer that they did, we are in need, that we desire salvation. And that I need Christ, and that Christ's advent to me, I longed for it to be real, even in moments when it really wasn't to me, just because I was tired and exhausted. But then I was also struck by the way that Christ's light can be mediated to us in a real and tangible way through people who are living as children of light, who are living, taking care of people, who are loving, who, through the example of their wise and kind and loving lives, are living with Christ as King and bringing light into the darkness. And that's really what I want to live as in the world. I know, because I've known since I was a little girl, since that shooting, that the world is not easy, that it is not safe, that just because Christ came into the world doesn't mean that our lives will be guaranteed to be easy, to be pain-free, to be grief-free. But I also know that because of Christ's light, because of the ultimate victory that will come someday, that I can walk as a child of the light, and that I long for my life to be a witness to that of others, just as many people were a witness of Christ's light to me this week. So this is a rather serious episode for you, but you know what? Life is serious, and that's been on my heart this week. So I pray that in your celebrations and your fun and your light, and delight with your children, with your family, that you will experience the warmth of Christ's light, of Christ's coming. And if you are in a season of darkness, I pray that you would cling to that truth, to that need we have for the light that shines in the darkness, that is not overcome by the darkness. So blessings to you, friends. I am off to help cook dinner, and hopefully we'll have little Lily home. She's been at the hospital again, but they think she's going to be doing better. So please keep her in her prayers and your prayers if you can. And know that I'm praying for you all too. And I wish you a beautiful, a good, and a meaningful Christmas. Much love.